So if you are in the audience and would like a miniature Etch-A-Sketch to doodle with, we have them right in the back. There's like a bucket of them. And I'm going to give you a challenge. These are mostly for children, but they don't have to be, I guess, right? Anyone can do this. We don't have Sunday school at this point in the life of Collister is okay. I'm just going to try to incorporate the children a little bit as we do this. If you do have an Etch-A-Sketch, here's my challenge. On one screen, can you get all of the candles? Can you get peace, love, joy, and hope written on the Etch-A-Sketch all? If you can, show your parent, that's great. Or just if you're a parent, just pat yourself on the back. And then I'd love for you to erase it and then draw an image of something that makes you think about love, which is what we're going to talk about today. So maybe there's an image you could draw that makes you think of that. So we're doing a series during Advent about the presence of God. God coming to us in various ways, our experiences with God. And so I wanted to start by telling you a congregational story. So I'm going to start with a story I received from Donnie Blakesley. And I did not know this. Some of you know this. I should know this. I don't. But she told me the story of 2018. They were down in California visiting their adult son. Wherever he works sounds awesome. I'm not sure where. His name is Scott. But his work was flying him to like Catalina Island for lunch, and then they were coming back. And I thought, NNU has never done that for me. But it was like this great surprise. So they were doing this surprise for their employees as like a big thank you, right? So it was like this joyous moment. But the helicopter had issues and actually crashed before they got out over the ocean. In the crash, all of the people within the helicopter died. They did not make it, except for her son, Scott. And there weren't that many. There was only, I think, three other people in the helicopter. But no fire was set. He was able to like crawl out of the wreckage. And so he was in the hospital for 2 months. He had no brain damage. He had no spinal damage. I mean, it was like a series of just crazy miracles in one respect. And I talked to her, and she says, it's so hard for me to tell the story, right? Because I'm talking about the miracles of God. But what would I say to the family of one of the people that passed, right? Like, this is the tension we live in. We had a whole sermon series about suffering and the questions that arise. But I'm not sure suffering negates the presence of God, right? I think I can experience suffering and also live in the paradox that allows me to give thanks to God for all that is well with my soul, right? And she talks about visiting Scott and all the ways in which she felt the presence of God give her more strength, more hope, more courage, and more love than she thought capable. That like none of what she experienced was possible for her without God. So how do I know it's God and not something else? Right? This is a question as a philosopher I ask myself all the time, right? Was that really, am I experiencing God, or is this, it often can be nebulous, right? So the rubric, one rubric, not the only one I use is like, I don't know. But the presence of God brings peace. Does this bring me peace? And the presence of God brings joy. And the presence of God brings hope. And the presence of God brings love. And that's what Donnie experienced. I'm going to say that's God at work in your life and in your son's life. And her story ends with 1 year later. So this would have been, I think it was like January of 2018. So this would have been Christmas break, early January 2019. They were up in the mountains of California with Scott and his family. He had now recovered. And she remembers looking out the window and watching her adult son shoveling snow, just strong like an ox, and just tears rolling down her face, thinking how much she loved him and how grateful she was to have him and all the trials it took to get to that place. But I think the presence of God brings love, brings hope, and brings peace. The story we read in Scripture is a little different. See, Donnie gets to bring her son back, and Hannah has to give her son away. Whew, that's tough, man. This is like, this story is so hard for me. Because like, you can do anything you want to me, man, but please don't mess with my kids. I should probably say that differently. Like, don't you mess with my kids. I can't even muster that kind, right? That's not, it's like, please don't mess with my kids. Like, I can't take that. I can take a lot of things, but don't do that. And so the story of Hannah is the story of giving her son away. I mean, Samuel gets raised by Eli in the church. He becomes the prophet of Israel. But you know that what that means? That means he doesn't live with Hannah. He's not at home. She has to give her child away. The story is tricky in another way. It almost feels like she does it out of spite. So like the first reading is like, you know, she's getting antagonized because a fellow woman who can get pregnant is lording it over and she can't. So she's like, that's it. I'm going to pray to God that I get pregnant too, right? And if God gives me what I want, then I'll give the child back. Which is not, I mean, it's like refreshing in some way. I got some Hannah in me. I have prayed more than once out of spite. But it seems pretty clear to me that Hannah doesn't stay in that place. Right? Because what happens is when the child actually is born, if it was out of spite, my guess is she would keep Samuel for herself. There's no way you fall like, I said that like 9 months ago. But well, that's not real. That's not going to happen, right? I like to believe that somewhere along the way, Hannah moves from being motivated by spite or bitterness or jealousy to being motivated by love. That whatever the situation is, she recognizes that the most loving thing to do in this context is to allow Samuel to be raised by Eli. But this is what Samuel needs. This is the will of God. This is what is required. And she's willing to do it. Not because she doesn't love Samuel, but because she loves him so much, she's willing to do what's best, even when it hurts her. In some ways, that's how I'm going to define love. Doing what's best, even when it hurts you. So there's all kinds of ways we can talk about love. We can talk about love in terms of eros. We're not going to do that today. Maybe when we do Song of Solomon or something, but not today. Philia, right? Friendship. That's important. We're not going to talk about that. I want to talk about agape. I want to talk about the kind of love that's not a feeling, that's not an emotion. It's like a moral imperative. It's the call of every Christian heart of our life. The very person of Christ embodies it. It's this kenotic, self-giving, self-denying, sacrificial love. That's what we celebrate in this candle, right? I will do what's best even when it hurts me. For Hannah to give Samuel up in love is to say, as much as it hurts, this is what's best. This is what you need. Most of us can't love that way, at least not most of the time. I have a very hard time figuring out what that looks like. Because I'm the master of my universe. I'm trapped inside of this little skull-shaped kingdom. And everything comes via through what I need, what I want, what I desire. And so love is tricky. And then I'm really great at lying to myself. Like, well, I'm just doing the loving thing. Sort of. I think. Or I hope. So what would it mean to really love kenotically? Kenosis is just like self-giving. It's like God becomes a human being to suffer and die in love for us. Kenosis. Like, what would that mean? My one caveat. So here's my caveat. Love does not mean become a victim. Victimization's bad. Some of you, it's like, I was told my whole life. I go to church, they say love and forgive. And so then you just like just stay in toxic relationships. And I'm not saying that. I don't mean that. That's not what I'm telling you to do. If that's your nature, love for you means standing up and drawing boundaries and protecting your heart. Some of you need to do that because that's the hard thing for you. It's what's right and it's what's hard and it would be a sacrifice. Some of you are so quick to be doormats that it's actually a sacrifice. The hard thing is to stand up. and to not let that happen. So do not hear me say, love means let people wipe their feet on you. That's not what I'm saying. But for others, you have a nature that is more self-serving. You need to be reminded what love really is, which is to think about the other person first, to ensure that you're doing what's in their best interest, that their needs are met. And it's not just Hannah, it's Mary. You think, I mean, Hannah gets the call in the Old Testament, and Mary gets the same call. You're going to have a son. Yay. He's going to be killed in front of you horribly. Not so yay. But here's the thing. Here's the trick. Here's the key to love. This is the best advice I can give you. Samuel was never Hannah's to begin with. And Jesus was never Mary's to begin with. They were always God's. They just got the privilege of being stewards of what was God's. And my children are not mine. They don't belong to me. They are God's. I just get the privilege of being a steward, a shepherd for just a little while. Everything you have is the Lord's. And this is not a platitude. This is like a new way of seeing the world. It's operating according to the logic of gift. Everything is a gift. It's not mine and I didn't deserve it. I don't earn it. Which means I hold it with an open hand. I have so much and it's all gift, which means it's not mine. What would God want me to do with that? That's love. Because you want to know what God wants me to do? This. My time's not mine. Well, I just need some me time. Treat yourself. I just need to do what's in my best interest, right? Okay, I get. I mean, if that's balance, that's fine, right? I take time to myself. Jesus takes time to himself. But ultimately, I do that only so that the other times I can actually give and share and serve and love. Every minute I have is God's. Every penny I have is God's. Every talent I have is God's. It's not mine. Then love says, well, how do you live? You live like this. You serve and you give. So I'm going to show you a very classic Christmas story. It should only get like 2.5 minutes. Many of you know this story. We're going to be reminded anyway. So it's the gift of the Magi. I remember I was 19 or 20, and the first time I heard this story, I was dating seriously Kelly, and it like changed me, it like moved me. I had like this weird, visceral, powerful reaction about like, oh, that's love. So this is what it looks like.
Of the Magi. Del and Jim were a very young couple who were also very poor.
So you end up with combs and no hair and a watch chain with no watch and probably the best gifts, right? Love is sacrifice. Love is saying, this isn't mine, this is God's. So here's my challenge. As you approach Christmas, I want to think about what it is you can give to God. So a habit that you might start is thinking about, like, we give gifts at every celebration we have during the Christmas holiday. What is it I might give to the Lord? A part of my time? A part of my treasure? A part of my gift? What might I do to serve God, to cultivate love? There are so many places that I withhold. There are so many things that I decide they're mine and they're not touchable and God doesn't get them. And what God wants is for me to be cracked open, right? To be poured out and to learn how to really, really love, like sacrificially love, like Christ. And as much as this can feel like a burden, it's the ultimate gift. Because the logic is once I give it away, I don't recognize how much I'm edified in the process, right? Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the example of Hannah. How desperately she wants a baby. How much she prayed to finally have a son. And to have the trust, the faith, the hope, the love to give that child back to you is overwhelming. Help us to learn from that example that we might give you what we value most. Amen. Please stand for our closing song.